It is good to be with you this morning via live stream. And so I hope that this is, continually hope that this is short-lived as we long to be back together. It is a new day than it was just a few weeks ago. The church has been forced to function in a way that she was never intended to function. Now, look, I'm thankful for the technology that allows us to live stream into homes. As a matter of fact, we have been getting reports and seeing that there are people really all over the world that have been watching us. It still boggles my mind how I can be here in Kingwood, Texas, and preaching, and we can be singing, and all of that can be captured and be transported through the air somehow to someone in Brazil, and they can be watching and hearing and listening and participating. That is way beyond my pay grade. I do not understand that, but I'm certainly thankful to the Lord that we live in a day where there is that technology so that these sermons and these songs can be sent out and believers all around the world can participate, and the church faith family, the local church faith family can participate together. However, church from a distance was not God's original design, and it is not what God desires for us in the long term. And so, in order for the church to be the church as God intended, we have to begin to think about being in proximity with one another as we gather together. Now, I'm not calling for a boycott on social distancing. I'm not saying that tomorrow we need to start meeting in large groups together again. That's not what I'm talking about. However, I am saying that as families and as individuals, we need to begin to think about joining back together with a local body of believers, or maybe for the first time joining with a local body of believers as we look down into the weeks to come. And at a minimum, we need to be examining our hearts and asking ourselves, do I long for that time when I can be with other believers? Does my heart want to and desire to gather together again, or for the first time maybe, with other believers in a local body who gather regularly on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays if your church does that, so that we can worship the Lord and encourage one another. I hope that that is your desire. I hope that you want to and that you long to be together with other believers. If not, then I want to challenge you to rethink your response, your position. Listen, if you have a desire to continue to do church the current way that we are doing church, you just sitting in your living room and watching that on TV, understand that's comfortable, but if that's your desire, that's your longing just to continue to do that, then I want to tell you that's not a desire that has been placed in your heart by God. You should be fighting against that desire. God has so much more for you than what happens with church online. That's not His original design and not His desire for you long term. Now, this may be your first experience with church, as you have maybe because of coronavirus have decided you're going to get online or you're going to watch via YouTube online. Let me just tell you, this is not normal. This is not what church is supposed to be. Just you there and you singing, seeing us singing and hearing me preach, that's not what it should be. My hope for you is that as soon as you can, you will start looking for a local body of believers that you can commit to physically be with and participate and join with. Now, Faith Family, if you've just begun to watch us, should not be considered your church, and I should not be considered your pastor unless you live in this area and you come and commit and join with us. If you're out of the area, then you should be thinking about looking for a church with a pastor that preaches the gospel so that you can join with them. Now, certainly we would welcome you if you're in the area to come and be a part and consider being a part of a faith family. But if you're not in this area, I'm telling you right now, I don't want you to think that Faith Family is your church because you can watch it online. I want you to think about beginning to think about when churches in your area open, joining with one of those churches. But live stream should be the exception. It should never be the rule. It shouldn't be the rule unless you are physically unable to leave your home or leave wherever it is that you are watching. In that case, if you cannot leave because of physical restraints, then obviously God's grace says that you can be a part of a church online. And we would want to know if that's Faith Family, because we want to, especially if you're in the area, still be able to minister to you. Now, for some of you who are watching online or TV, this has kind of been the normal for your life. You have not joined a church, and you have absolutely no intention of joining a church. You're comfortable just sort of watching from afar. Listen, let me tell you, that's not what God wants for your life. He desires that you be a part of a local church. And so for all of us, it's God's will that when we're allowed to meet again, that we join ourselves again or for the first time with a church. Now, if you were to look up church online, you would find that it says a church is a building used for public Christian worship. And so if that's the definition that you go by, you can join yourself with any group of people that gather in a building and say that they worship God, and you can be part of a church. However, that is not what the Bible says the church is. The Bible tells us that the church is not a building where worship takes place, but the church is made up of those who worship God. The church is the worshipers themselves. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look in the book of Acts, and we want to allow it to be our guide into a more biblical understanding of what the church is, so that you can know what to look for when you're able to meet again. Because there are all kinds of different buildings, and they have church on the name. Or maybe they don't, but they, by just the nature of what they do, consider themselves a church. But they are not. And so I want to guide you over the next weeks into what to be looking for as churches begin to meet, and as you begin to think about, I'm going to join myself with a body of believers. But this morning, I just want to scratch the surface. And when I say scratch the surface, I mean just barely scratch the surface of what the church is, but more importantly, why it is so important in your life. And so, with that in mind, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts. That's in the New Testament. If you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the very next book will be the book of Acts. Now, Acts is a two-set series that was written by Luke to a man named Theophilus. If you look in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus." Well, Luke is talking about the Gospel of Luke. That was the first book. And he writes to this man, Theophilus, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach," verse 2, "until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts as a historical summary of the life of Christ and his church. So his intent is to persuade Theophilus of the truth of the claims of the followers of Christ. He is hearing them declare that Christ is resurrected, that he died on the cross, that he was the Messiah, that there is salvation in him. And so Luke is convincing Theophilus, "You hear all these claims, I'm going to write and I want to convince you of these claims." And so his intent was to persuade Theophilus of these truths. Now the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus being seen by the disciples after the resurrection and their witness of his ascension into heaven. But in verses 3 through 11 of Acts chapter 1, Luke kind of recaps this again. So he talks about the ascension, but he gives a little more detail as to what took place. And then the rest of the book is what happened after Christ went back to heaven. And so he's going to begin to unfold all that took place after the ascension of Christ. Specifically, it's a book about the formation and the expansion of the promised kingdom of God through these early believers. Christ came and he brought the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is where God rules, and he rules in the hearts of those who put their faith in him. And so what we see are these early believers and how the gospel begins to spread through these early believers, and as the gospel spreads, so the kingdom of God is spreading with it. And in verses 12 through 26, you have you have the replacing of Judas by the disciples. And so now the leadership has been established. Then in chapters 2, 1 through 13, you have the coming of the promised Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Remember, Jesus says, I will send you a helper. Well, at Pentecost he comes. That's in chapter 2, 1 through 13. So now the power of God has come on the disciples, and they are going to lead these believers, and the power of God has come on these believers, and they are going to then begin to spread this the kingdom as it expands throughout different regions over various time frames. And so the rest of the book shows how this expansion happens. We're going to watch these believers begin to spread out all through the book of Acts. So then, beginning in chapter 2, we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And many are saved. Multitudes are saved. And then what we see in chapter 2 are these believers begin to meet regularly together. It's something that they do. They begin to come together as believers, as a very, very large group of believers, and they're meeting together. And so then what you see is this pattern in this book of Acts, stretching all throughout the New Testament, of the proclamation of the gospel, people believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then joining oneself to the gathered believers through baptism. And that's just repeated. It's repeated through Acts. It's repeated all throughout the New Testament. So now turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In chapter 3 and in the beginning of chapter 4, Luke gives us the account of Peter and John's trial before the council. So Peter and John heal a blind beggar, and word spreads like wildfire. It gets out, and the Jewish leadership does not like this, so they call Peter and John in. However, they have absolutely nothing to accuse them of, because the evidence is here with this blind man who has been healed. As well, the people know and have heard about this miracle. And so the leadership is fearful of what the people would do if they arrest him. And so they let Peter and John go. And so Peter and John go back to these believers and they tell them all that has taken place. We talked about this actually last week and we read some of these verses. Because when they hear what happens, instead of saying, God protect us from the persecution, what they actually do is, in one accord, they begin to pray that God would give them more boldness to proclaim the gospel. Please, God, allow us to have boldness so that we will go out and proclaim the gospel more. And so look at verse 31, where we find what happens after they pray. Chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called the apostle by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. It's in these verses here that Luke really gives us the first full glimpse of what was going on and what was happening in this community of believers as they gathered. And we will dig deeper into the rest of these verses in the weeks to come. But what I want us to focus on this morning is found in chapter 5, verse 11. It's the last verse that we read. In this verse, the word church is used for the very first time in Acts. It's only been used two other times in the Gospels. And so as we come to this book that really is about the church, we find here the word for the first time. And so it's important. And what you find is that Luke is not referring to a building, but Luke is referring to these believers who gathered together. The word ecclesia was not a religious word. It was a common Greek word that Christians borrowed. That's the word here for church, ecclesia. It was often used to refer to an assembly called to perform a specific task. Even Luke uses ecclesia three times in Acts to refer to the riot that gathered in the amphitheater in Ephesus to deal with Paul. He calls that riot a church. He calls it the ecclesia. So just the very definition of the word in the Greek tells us that church refers to something other than a building where people worship. Now certainly the word has evolved, so it's not wrong to drive by and say, oh look, there's a church. However, that should not be the primary understanding of the word church. When you hear the word church, you should think, especially as a believer, of something different. And so what is the church? Well, first, the church is the people of God. It is what Peter was referring to when in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Pastor Ryan was reading, as he connected these the Old Testament saints with the New Testament saints. When he talked about you were not a people, but now you are a people, he is saying, he's using Old Testament words. He's saying in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were the people of God. And you as Gentiles, you were not the people of God. But now through Christ, you are the people of God. And so he goes on there to talk about how there is a chief cornerstone. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see both in 1 Peter as well as in Ephesians, how we are the stones who are making up the church. And so it's a metaphor of a building, but it's those believers, the people of God. Back in, some might call this what's called the universal church. And so it would be all believers of all time who have put their faith in God, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 3, verse 42 of Acts, after Peter preaches and many are saved, Luke says this, they, meaning those believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, this is describing what the believers were doing as they gathered. And so you come to Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Luke calls these same believers who are gathering together and they're doing these things, he calls them the church. So what we see is that Christians took the word ecclesia and they began to apply it to those who were called to gather for the specific purpose of devoting themselves to doctrine, fellowship, participation in the ordinances, and prayer. They would come together as God's people, and they would do these things, and they called themselves the church. They were God's people. But in the New Testament, it's clear that this call was not some general call by the apostles for the believers to gather. They're not talking about the apostles, you know, going out and saying, hey, we all need to meet just so we can get together because I haven't seen you in a while. That's not the call that we see in the New Testament. Rather, this call is the gathering of those who have been called by God to salvation. The call is God's call on a specific people. And those people have been saved. And as those people gather together, and so you have this call from God to salvation, and all that answer that call become part of the church. They are the believers. And so anyone in the Old Testament who said yes and put their faith in God for righteousness, anyone in the New Testament who said yes, put their faith in Christ for righteousness, anyone since the New Testament, today, anyone who will come along and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the people of God. They've answered the call of God, and they become the church of God. It's the universal church all around the world. Did you notice in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I think Luke is designating between the fear of those who belonged to the church and those who feared but were not part of the church. I mean, if you are a lost person and you hear that the story of two people who lie about money that they bring and they just died right there in the church, there's going to be fear on your life a little bit too. And so he's making this designation between the church, those who are the believers, as well as those who were not believers, and fear came upon both. And so the church was and is those believers called of God to salvation. And so in that sense, the idea of the church has really been around forever because you have Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, those from the very beginning that have put their faith and trust in God for righteousness. And so what this means is that when believers are scattered, as we are now, you are there in your home, wherever you are, even if you're in a different country and you're watching us, you're still the church. Just because we're scattered does not mean that we are not the church. The coronavirus has not dismantled or defeated the church. As long as there are believers on this planet, then the church will exist on this planet. The church will be gone only when Christ comes and removes her from this earth. Until then, the church will always exist here. And so this also means, though, that unless you have put your full faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you cannot be part of the church. That is extremely important. It tells us why it is so important that they were coming together and they were studying doctrine, what the apostles were teaching. Because there are a lot of buildings that say they are a church, but when you go into those buildings, they do not teach Jesus Christ and Him alone as the only means of salvation. They do not teach that He is the Son of God. They do not teach that He is God. And so if you're joining yourself to the church, you can only do so through salvation. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And so if they're preaching something different than what the Bible says about Jesus, or they're preaching a different salvation, then they cannot be the church. And so you can even go to a church that does teach Christ and Him crucified. You can be in that building. You may even teach kids. You may even pass the offering plate. You may have been there all of your life before you were even born. Your mom was going there. Your family has been part of that assembly forever and ever. But listen, even if they write your name on a piece of paper and say you are a member, If you have not put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not part of the church. You can be a part of that assembly, but you cannot be part of the true church because you are not one of God's people. And so it's important that you understand and allow the Scripture and the Holy Spirit to examine your heart, that you don't say, listen, when all of this is over, I'm going to go back and I'm going to join back with my church, when you know in your heart of hearts that you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches that you cannot be part of the church apart from salvation. And so if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we want to give you the opportunity to do that. And we'll tell you how you can do that here towards the end of this sermon. But second, not only is there this church universal, this people of God, and that is called the church. The church is also those believers who gather together at a particular point in time to identify with God through the worship of God. This is what some would call the church local. And so you have all people over all time who have put their faith in God, their faith in Christ. That's that universal church. But that church has no definition. It really has no way to say, hey, look, there's the church identity, apart from these local bodies of believers, gathered believers, coming together on a regular basis. Listen, inherent in the word ecclesia is gathering together for a specific purpose. This is important because it means the New Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, expected believers to gather. They could have used other words, but they used this word that means coming together for a specific purpose. In the New Testament, when persecution comes, and we see this in the book of Acts, believers begin to scatter all over. So you have the day of Pentecost and you have the church at Jerusalem. That really is the first church of these literally thousands of believers gathering together. Persecution begins to come and these believers begin to scatter all over. And what you see are these pockets of believers that begin to spring up. So they don't just go and scatter and then remain in their houses. But those that scatter begin to form these regular gatherings of believers just like they were doing in Jerusalem. And then these pockets of believers, in the rest of the New Testament, you see Paul going and he's given elders by Christ through the apostles so the church could fulfill her God-given purpose in this manner. And so what you see after Acts are in these epistles is the structure of the church, of these pockets of believers who are gathering out. So you have the church at Corinth and the church at Thessalonica, and Paul is instructing them. And he talks about elders and deacons and all of the leadership there. And as believers scattered more and more for various reasons, more churches, these pockets of believers gathering together regularly, are formed. They're birthed. And so there is no definitive empirical definition to the church apart from the followers of God gathering together to identify with Him through the worship of Him. And this is evidenced also by the fact that when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the word ekklesia is used of the congregation of Israel, and especially when they gathered for religious purposes, specifically for the hearing of the law. You can look in Deuteronomy and other passages, and when it talks about the people of God coming together to hear the law proclaimed, it is called the church, the ekklesia. And so the use of the word church in the Old Testament parallels that of the New Testament. And this shouldn't be a surprise because the church has been part of God's plan from the very beginning. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. We're trying something new. This should pop up on your screen so you can follow along. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, it says this: "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power." This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we see is that the church, when they gather together, has a purpose of displaying the wisdom of God. But that the church isn't something that God just came up with in the New Testament, but it was according to his eternal purpose and plan. This gathering of believers to display the wisdom of God has been on God's mind from the very, very beginning. It was his purpose from before time began. It was God's desire that those who put their faith in him gather together on a regular basis to worship him as a means of identifying with him and displaying his glory. And all of this is pointing to our final hope of an eternity in which every believer will be gathered together around the throne in order to worship God. And so when believers gather together in the worship of God, we are designating ourselves as those who trust in him and desire to follow him in this life as we look forward to our eternal gathering where the saints from all time will worship God for all time. The church is never going to stop. When we get to heaven, the church is going to continue. All of the believers from all time will be gathered in one place around the throne of God. And what will we be doing? Really, in a lot of ways, the same thing that the church in Acts was doing. We're going to be learning more and more about God. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be gathered together and we're going to be speaking to God. We're going to be talking to him face to face. The church will continue to be the church gathered, but it will be instead of the universal church scattered all over the earth and the local church in pockets, we will be the universal church gathered together, every believer worshiping God. Now listen, certainly there is more to both the church universal and church local. I am just scratching the surface this morning. But what is important is that you realize first that only believers can be a part of the church. And second, that God desires all believers, all who have put their faith and trust in Christ, to commit to join themselves with other believers on a regular basis. That was his plan. You cannot read the New Testament, you certainly cannot read the book of Acts, and think, well, just hanging out here on my own is okay. That's what God intended. It's not. It's not what God intended. As you read all through the New Testament, it is people coming together because God has a specific purpose for that. So we cannot fulfill the purpose God intended for his church if we remain scattered. That has negative implications for both the individual believer. Remaining scattered has negative implications for the church, and it has negative implications for the lost, the community in which these churches have been planted. This is why the gathering of believers on a regular basis is not just a suggestion by God, but it is commanded by God that you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It is key to his plan of redemption, sanctification, and ultimate glorification. And so plainly, gathering with other believers was seen by the early church not as optional. It was something that God desired of them and commanded of them, and they took it very seriously. They knew that being part of the church universal was not enough. And therefore, the same is true for us today. It's God's desire that every believer join themselves regularly with other believers to be discipled, to participate in fellowship and in the ordinances, and to pray together and so much more. But here's the thing, like every command that God ever gives us, commitment to a gathering of believers is for your good. There is not a command in the Bible that God has given to you that is not for your good. And his command that you meet with other believers is no exception. God sent Christ to die for the church. Christ's death and resurrection was so that you could be part of the church. It is because of the gospel that everything that God wants for you in the church is available to you. And the gathering of the church is God's gift to the believer. He doesn't say, hey, come and put your faith and trust in me, and I'm going to give you all these things. And the church is just kind of optional. It's an optional gift for you to partake in. No, God has given you the church as a gift in your life. It is important. That's why he's commanded it in your life. And so the gathering church is God's gift to the believer. What do you get in the church? What has God given you through the church? Well, I could preach a whole nother two sermons on that. But let me just talk to you a little bit this morning about some of the things. One is identity. As you come together with other believers and you worship corporately, you are identifying yourself with Christ, the Christ that saved you and transformed you by his power. You are identifying yourself as a follower of Christ as you meet with other believers and as you worship. And so we are saying, listen, here's our statement of faith. Here's what we believe. And so when you come into a church and you say, I'm going to join myself with them, you are publicly identifying yourself with those beliefs, these doctrines that we hold. And God has made it so that when the body gathers, Christ's presence is there in a unique and special way. Now, that's not to say he's not with us when we're apart. He is with you right now where you are. The Spirit of Christ resides in you if you are a believer. All I'm saying that it is different and it is powerful in your life. When we come together and we say, I'm identifying myself as a body of believers, we are joining together and we are saying we are followers of Christ. Number two, the church is God's way to encourage the believers. Part of corporate worship is to remind you of who you are in Christ. You come together to say, this is that I am identifying myself with Christ. But as we come together, we're also reminding each other, this is who you are in Christ. And as you are reminded who you are in Christ, you're also reminded of all that you have been given in Christ. This is why singing together is so important. Listen, I hope that you're getting the words off the website, and I hope that you are leading your family to sing. And I know probably most of you can't sing, you can't carry a tune. Who cares? It says, make a joyful noise. And so you want to sing along. Why? Because those words are an encouragement. They tell you who you are in Christ. They tell you all the things that you have in Christ so that you can go throughout your week encouraged. And so I cannot wait for us to gather back together. I'm glad that the praise team is here and it's good to sing along with them. But man, it is not the same with just the praise team here. I miss all the voices of the believers here at Faith Family singing in one accord in worship of God, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord and really teaching and encouraging one another through those songs. What a great time of encouragement it is to come and be with other believers. Number three, you get care. The Bible teaches that the care for one another within the body is unique because it is centered around the sacrificial love of Christ, which compels us to love our brothers and sisters in a unique way. At least it should be unique. It should stand out from the world. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 6:10, Paul instructs, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There should be a special care to those who are believers and who have joined together. And what a great opportunity and privilege it is for believers to care for other believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for you to be cared for. And so God has set up so that the church is primarily the avenue to care for you as a believer. Number four is discipleship. God's plan is that the church be a central part of your sanctification. Yes, you can and should study the Bible on your own. Yes, there are podcasts and books that you can listen to and read so that you can gain a deeper understanding of what you're reading. But God has ordained that within the context of the gathered body that you grow the most. That you don't grow and you're not sanctified in the way that he desires out here on your own. But it's within this gathered body that you grow the most. And this is because there, on your own, there is no accountability. Now, I think for some of you, you may have been tracking along with me, but as soon as I said the word accountability, you've sort of checked out now. As a matter of fact, it may be the very word accountability that has kept you from church. Well, can I just be direct with you for a second? If you have a problem with accountability, then you don't have a problem with me, and you don't have a problem with the church. You have a problem with God. God is the one who set up the church so that you would be accountable to other believers. All through the Old Testament and New Testament, we see believers holding one another accountable to their confession of what they believe. And in the New Testament specifically, they hold each other accountable to their confession that Christ is Lord, that it's Christ who is in charge of my life. And of course, this happens in various ways. I want to give you two. First is the leadership of the church. God commanded the structure. God commanded the leadership of the church for your good. Now, I know that you may have had past experiences and it was not for your good. Let me give you a verse. It's out of Hebrews 13. It's Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So here's what I want you to see. Number one, it's an advantage for you to submit to your leaders. God has given you leadership as a gift. But what about those who don't lead well? What about those who have abused their power? Don't miss this. They are going to have to give an account. They are going to have to stand before God and give an account of how they used the authority and the leadership that God has placed over them. Stop using their failures and their faults as an excuse to disobey God in the moment. Stop projecting your bad experiences in church on every single church out there and say, "Well, I'm never going to any church because of what happened to me at this church." You need to be obviously praying about this and allow God to lead you, but you also need to realize that leadership and structure is not something man-made, but that's what God gave through the apostles to the church as a gift. It's to your advantage. But there's another way there's accountability, and that is with other believers. God wants you around other believers so he can use them to sanctify you. Now, we all know that there's two ways that this can happen. Sometimes the sanctification process comes in the way of the challenges that come with less mature believers. We all know that when we gather together, nobody is perfect. We all have our problems. We all have our warts. And sometimes we run into one another. But that's okay. That's why Christ and the gospel should be an umbrella in which everything that we do covers. And so we love them despite who they are. Know this, by the way, that God knows there are warts in every church. But you know how God sees the church? He sees the church pure. He sees the church purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, covered in the righteousness of Christ. And so that's our goal. And that sanctification process can come when we bump into one another. Are we going to react out of the flesh, or are we going to trust God and extend grace? But sometimes that sanctification comes in the way of wisdom and advice from more mature believers. They bring to you the wisdom of the Word of God. They counsel you in God's Word. And man, it is so refreshing when that happens. We all need that. And you cannot get that if you're just out there on your own. Now you say, "Well, I can get it as I meet with somebody on a webcast." Yeah, maybe you can, but here's the problem. They aren't looking at your life and speaking into your life as you live your life. The application is weak. But when believers are together and we're rubbing elbows and bumping into one another and we're loving one another, then that is when true discipleship is taking place and that sanctification process in your life is taking place. And so there is so much more for you in the church. God has laid out in His Word all the things that the church has to offer you. And I wish we could just go on and on about what that is, but we certainly are out of time. And so I want to just slip in now into our time of response. So as I think about this, when you are there sitting in your living room or your kitchen, it may be that when we go into this time where the band comes up, you just kind of slip into other things. But do you know that one of the most important times of a service is the time of response? God has laid out His truths for you today, and His desire and His expectation is that you allow the Holy Spirit to look into your heart and to your life, and that you respond to Him. And you can do that right there where you are. Dads, what a great opportunity to lead your family if you were to just right there where you are, in the time that we're going to give to you, just bow your head and respond to God. Or maybe it needs to be something public in your family. I don't know. Maybe this morning you have come to the realization that you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you just want to do that. You want to say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates you and that I'm not deserving of your love. But I believe that Jesus Christ was your Son, that He came to earth, He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for my sins, that He was raised from the grave, defeating sin and death on my behalf. And I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior, and asking Him to have full and total control of my life to be my Lord. Maybe you want to do that in the time of response. Or maybe if you don't have a church home, you just want to commit to God that you're going to start looking for a church and you're going to begin right now and throughout your weeks ahead, pray about where would God lead you to go. I'm sure that there are many good churches in your area, and if there are not and you need help because you're outside of this area, we can help you find a good church. If you're in the area here, we'd love for you to pray about whether God would have you to consider Faith Family being your church home. Maybe you already have a church home. Well, then you need to begin to pray for your church as your leadership begins to think and plan about when to reopen and what that looks like as y'all gather together. Or maybe you need to commit to God to lead your family to that you're going to gain all there is from the gift of the church that God has given. Maybe you come every once in a while, you're just kind of on the peripheral. But God has so much more for you, and you're going to commit, God, I'm going to lead my family to just drink in all that you have for us in the church. Or maybe you're going to commit to be a gracious member whose goal is to serve the Lord and others, and you're going to entrust God with all the imperfections. I know that sometimes it's hard for you to come and participate and serve because the church is imperfect. But you can give that over to God. He can give you a new attitude and a new pair of glasses. You can put on the grace of the gospel as you look across and you can see the church as God sees the church, covered in the righteousness of Christ. And so your commitment is to serve her more. I don't know what that's going to be. But I'm going to pray, and then when I say amen, they're going to begin to play. And we're just going to extend a little bit the time of music so you have an opportunity to respond, and then we're going to close in our time of response, corporately scattered, even though that's an oxymoron, as we sing together this last song. So will you pray with me as we close? Father, we thank you for the gift of the church. We thank you that this is not a second thought. This is not some side gift, some side organization that you came up with. But this is at the very heart of your plan of salvation and sanctification and glorification. The church is your witness to the world. The church is a come together, help one another grow. And the church glorifies and worships you, looking toward the hope of one day gathering around your throne to worship. And so I pray in these moments of response, as the music plays, as soon as I say amen, that men and women who are watching all across this country and all around the world would take serious this time of response, examining their heart and what they see as their attitude towards the church, as what they are going to do in their own lives in relationship to the church. And Father, I pray that it would be a great and glorious aroma to you as these believers and maybe even non-believers who will pray to receive Christ respond to you and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.